Would you please bow with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you that we can gather and take some time, extra time, to be led and directed by your word, and we might strive to have our lives and our actions conformed to Christ by being led by the Spirit in the knowledge and understanding and application of your word. May we be wise and diligent in our investigation of this subject of stewardship, and particularly this morning of the question of materialism. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to read a little bit of a familiar story today from Matthew chapter 19. But before we do, I wanted to ask a question. Are there any things in life, in your experience, that we treat as off limits to the practical shepherding, the practical guidance from Scripture, from those in authority over us? Is there anything that we're like, no, that's too far? You've gone too far. You're touching. You're dealing with issues that are not your business, and stay out of that. It's not that you've gone too far. Are there any areas that we consider off limits to the direction of faithfulness? And I'll give an example here of one that I heard recently. A pastor shared a situation where he shared, and this is obviously, you know, one person's perspective, but in his church there was a new member who had been a member for about 6 months, and in those 6 months evident and brought to his attention, this member had been in attendance like less than half the time, like less than half the Sundays, so like a third of the Sundays over 6 months, which part of their church covenant, part of the church responsibilities are, as ours, which is essentially regular encouraged church attendance. And so the pastor decided to call the individual at home and wanted just to say, hey, how you doing, whatever, let's talk about this. And the phone call was not taken or returned. I'm assuming he left a message. And then a couple weeks later, after Sunday school in the foyer, they, you know, crossed paths and had the pastor attempt to have a conversation about this. Just, you know, and as the stories related, when that issue of church attendance was broached, I'm assuming hopefully in a somewhat compassionate way, the response was, "We're not getting into this here. We're not going to," in other words, this is not an area that we're going to talk about. This is not something that we're going to have to discuss. This is not, you know, fair game here. This is essentially off limits when it comes to the management of that person's Christian life at that time, or the helpful encouragement for faithfulness. So again, are there areas in life that we treat essentially like they're off limits? Well, we wouldn't say they're off limits, but do we treat them that way? Anything you can think of? Stephanie?
I think anything that we do personally, whether it's how we spend our money, how we raise our children, how we spend our time, if somebody notices something that's off, I don't think we receive it well.
Okay. So generally, if it's something that's in my private life, potentially, the sphere of parenting, marriage, spending money, entertainment, anything in there is potentially off limits if someone finds a concern there. Okay? Stephanie's scattershotted the entire area, which is fine, covered the whole gamut. Anything else in particular, maybe? the sacred cows of the Christian life that you can't touch. This is a difficult one, I think, because so often philosophically and theologically we would say, well, there's no area that's off limits, and that's true. But sometimes how we treat those things is very different. How, you know, this is my, you know, area, and it's not okay to have this be brought up with general sinful overtones. And this is an area that I think we know, generally speaking, about our possessions and how we treat those things that we have, that I have to be careful when it comes to being overly gripped by or owned by the things that I possess, materialism. I think we know that, like, big picture, idealistically. When it comes to the nitty-gritty, it's harder to see that. And sometimes if that little nerve is pushed, we respond poorly. And so I think this morning that this lesson could be, could you know, fall anywhere along the spectrum of, it could be a complete and total mundane repetition of principles that we know, that we don't seek to think of really where this is like in, you know, potentially applying it in my life with my stuff and my activities. Or we can, to varying levels, really try to drill down a little bit in our own heart and mind and see, is there a place where I'm letting the things that I own me? Or the things that I desire to possess me? So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read a familiar section here, starting in verse 16 through 26. And if I get, if anyone wants to read, I'll have someone read verses 16 to 22, and then from verses 23 to 26. Would anyone like to read this morning? Stephanie, would you read verses 16 to 22? Anyone else? Julie, thank you. Verses 23 to 26. So go ahead, Stephanie, please go ahead and read. Thank you. A couple things from this section. The rich young ruler is a very familiar story, a very tragic encounter in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And one of the lessons we have here, obviously, is not that selling of possessions achieves eternal life. I mean, that would be a wrong conclusion to come draw from this. The issue was that Jesus was getting at the heart of the man's trust, the heart of the man's affections. He resisted the command of Jesus because he owned much property. And so one important aspect of this divinely inspired recounting of Jesus' life is that possessions are not off limits when it comes to following Jesus. How we handle them and what we do with them are not out of bounds. And furthermore, our attitude towards the possessions that we have can really have eternal ramifications. And so we have to be, again, we know this, we understand this, but be mindful that the ways in which we handle the things that we have been entrusted with are definitely in the scope of what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus faithfully. And the way in which we handle them, the way in which we respond, has a lot to say about our eternal life. This is not unique to this story in the parable of the talents. Again, the third servant, the one who had the one and hid it, didn't just get a scolding but then got to go and enjoy the presence of his master. The response to that one was rejection and ultimate condemnation. Again, this is not saying that by I have to achieve a certain level of materialistic I have to be able to essentially conquer materialism to a certain degree in order to inherit eternal life. That's not what it's saying. But what we have is that there is a connection between the way in which we deal with our things and the following Christ and our eternal life. Now, why do you think it's hard for us potentially to pinpoint areas where, I mean, sin in general, but materialism particularly? If we're talking about general, and we'll look at this in definition here in a minute, but why would it be difficult maybe to as a general idea, hard to find ways or specific areas where I'm not being faithful with my possessions, with how I handle those things? Why would that be hard to do? Any ideas? I think we generally have the idea that we want to live and act in ways that honor the Lord, and we're not trying to do things, generally speaking, that are opposed to God and are openly defiant to Him. I think those are more plainly obvious.
We work hard to gain more. That's kind of what we do. And the question begs, to gain more of our, where does that stop or start? And how much is more for one person compared to another person?
Yeah. There's no clear line that says, when if you work 42.3 hours per week, that is good or bad, and you go one more, that's it's bad. Or dollars and cents in the bank, or acres of land, or size of house, or whatever. There's not a list, a grid that you can do this thing and see where you're at. It's not an exact science. So yeah, how much is too much? How much is to holding too much and not giving it? It's not an exact science. So I think that's difficult there. When we're trying to be intentional, it's not an exact science. Okay, I think it's right. I think also one of the issues is that as we start to maybe drift into areas of, whether it's materialism or other areas of sin, often that happens gradually, and we don't notice those gradual movements very easily and very, very, because they're subtle. In general, with sin, it's areas of small compromise are just that, small compromises. It's like think about a little baby growing up, right? If you don't see a baby from age 3 months to age 9 months, you're going to see this incredible change in the baby's growth. You don't see a young person from age, you know, over the course of 1 year for most, you know, kids, teenagers, you're going to see an enormous growth and change in their life. But those who live day in and day out, they won't notice those changes because they're incremental. And so I think a lot of the problem, or a lot of the times when it comes to both identifying areas of concern and then being able to do something about it, is we don't see them or discern them easily because those, where we are today has taken a long time to get there, and good or bad decisions or compromises along the way have led us to where we're at. So the question is, you know, how do we kind of start to evaluate these things properly, and how do we have a biblical view of materialism or just the things we own, things we possess? And we have to do that by trying and intentionally thinking differently than the world around us. We need to, in the language of Paul, have our mind renewed. And that our life is transformed by the renewing that comes through God's word and through the Spirit's influence on our life and being led by him in our daily life. And so as we talk about materialism and those things, this is going to be an area where we're going to have to be intentionally thinking differently than those around us, in our work and our maybe even in our family, in the larger family. And oftentimes even different than Christian culture. And I think I've used this example in the past. One of my favorite and most impactful sermons I heard years ago was by a guy who was invited to a large youth conference. Think of a great, like not stadium, that's probably too big of a cell, but a huge auditorium of thousands and thousands of youth coming to this regional conference. And as the preacher who was invited to speak, he's saying things like, you know, we don't want to be like the world. We don't want to be like, and he names this celebrity. We don't want to look like and have the affections of this, you know, celebrity type thing. And he's getting all kinds of cheers and stuff from the gathered youth. And there was just this pause and this dead silence. And he says, "I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you." And his point in his message was that the general way in which we evaluate our Christian life is by other Christians. And well, does Bob or does Jane do this? Okay, well, then it must be at least kind of okay. And that's kind of how we do things. As opposed to striving to have the primary evaluation be God and his word. And then we evaluate those around us, or more or less our conformity to those around us, from that perspective. So materialism, we're talking about that this morning here. Materialism, identifying materialism. I want to talk about a couple different things. There's this idea of, again, what we know and what we do. What we believe, what we say is to be true, and then kind of how we live that out. There's a difference between what is confessional versus what is functional. In other words, confessionally, I could say that whatever it might be, X is bad. Functionally, I might not always live treating X as bad. That could be because I'm sinning intentionally or knowingly there, or because I'm just blind by inertia that I don't see that I am compromising in that area. There's this difference between confessional, what I say and confess and to believe, versus what I do. So when we talk about materialism, how would we define materialism? And I would say it's this. Materialism is a value system where buying, spending, and accumulating is treated as what is most important or of uniquely high importance. It doesn't have to be the most important thing, but it has to be more important than what it should be. One definition is this: materialism says places the highest values or objectives lie in material well-being and in the furtherance of material progress. In other words, some would say it's basically about focusing on the here and now, how I can be better or live better, experience things better in my own perspective. But I think, again, it's a value system where buying, spending, accumulating, possessing is what's most important, or what is more important, significantly more important than it ought to be in life. In other words, I think most of us would hear that those ideas and say, well, yeah, of course materialism is wrong. We'd see that. But do we, you know, trying to apply that into the daily life, our daily choices, might be more difficult to do. For instance, if someone might buy things and strive to essentially possess things for various reasons, because it makes them feel more powerful, makes them makes them look better. You know, it builds them up in other people's eyes or your own eyes. In other words, materialism is where one of the ways why our actions, by buying and possessing, we begin to be more focused on the things themselves, or essentially what they do to make us look better, feel better, rather than to be used so as to honor God and further his purpose and plan in my life and in the world. So I think we know what materialism in general is and why it's bad. But when we work it out, sometimes it can be difficult to see, again, because we don't always, we don't have necessarily bad intentions. We can have bad habits, bad inertia. We can rationalize things for all kinds of ways. But just like anything else, you know, possessing many things isn't bad. You know, Tom brought up the question, how much, you know, more, how much is too much? Well, the issue is not necessarily the amount, but it's how we use it and how we perceive it and what we do with it. So how do we rightly use material things really is the issue of materialism. Again, if I need a nice car so that I can do the job that I need to do for all the reasons, that's a good thing. But if I need a nice car so that I feel like I look good and I can impress people and it's about building me up, or that my identity is found in the one who owns that car, again, that's a different that would be a different issue, and likely falling more into the issue of materialism, a wrong handling and holding of material things. So, but again, as we're working into this, there are two ditches, and I think I get to this later in the notes here too, but there are two ditches that we can fall into, and both are bad. One is this, I would say, asceticism, which says that all things are bad and they need to be shunned, and holiness is found in depriving myself of all kinds of things. Think of monks and ascetics even nowadays, but in older times, in church history, there was somehow this idea that piety and holiness is found in privation. That is not the appropriate conclusion. It is falling off to one serious ditch. The other ditch is that I can just essentially live and enjoy and take in all the things, there's no guardrails upon on that when it comes to holiness or righteousness. In other words, well, if I can get it, I can enjoy it. Great. There's nothing wrong with it ever. This kind of just vacuum cleaner of just bringing all the things, it doesn't matter, and I can enjoy it. That, again, I think those are two ditches that are problematic. But there is the sweet spot that we are to remember that God has given us things to enjoy. So we are not to be ascetics. We're not to be hedonists. We're to be those who rightly understand the life we've been given by God, and that he has given us, as Paul says, all things to enjoy. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected, but it's received with gratitude. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, one of my favorite places to go when speaking about general, like the benefits and the down to earth base goodness of doing a good day's hard work. Solomon wrote in chapter 5, he says, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." So there is this place where God has given us in our lives the ability to and the right to and it is right for us to enjoy those things which he has given to us, but we must be careful that we don't become owned by, governed by those possessing those things. We must have a right understanding of material things, that we can enjoy them for what they are, but not be possessed by them and not be overcome by them. I mean, Proverbs says this, chapter 25, verse 16, "Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, that you not have excess and vomit." In other words, that's a pretty clear picture. Don't overgorge yourself on that which seems sweet, or it's going to turn your stomach. I think every mom has said, you know, too much candy, you'll regret that later. Again, we need to be careful not to overindulge in those things that God has told us we ought to and given to us to enjoy in the proper measure. So again, we need to see what God has given to us, again, as stewards to enjoy, stewards to manage of what he's given us, but not to overindulge, not to be possessed by those things we're giving or we've been given to manage. Again, because one of the reasons why we don't want to be primarily focused on and really gripped by our possessions is because possessions, material things, fade and fail and are broken and go away. I didn't look into this, but I was thinking about this week in the 20s, a century ago, the stock market crash and how many people's lives were ruined. And how many people decided to end their lives because of that? How many people's lives were ruined and lives destroyed because of financial crashes in various different economies throughout history? Not because the real world implications of going from thinking you had something to having nothing aren't serious, because they are, but the hope and the despair that you, the hope you had when you thought you had a lot, the despair you have none, it leads people to do all kinds of foolish and, desperate things if their hope was ultimately in their possessions. So we need to remember that it is rightly and appropriate to enjoy material things that God has given to us in proportionality, but we can idolize material things if we're not careful. Materialism is essentially placing the wrong value on money and possessions. This is really what materialism is, and that is seen in the way in which we cling to them tightly or strive after them fervently. The things are to point us, are to be used in our actions and activities to honor God, and even the blessings are to give us opportunity to thank God and not to be immersed and enamored in the things themselves. So what are some questions we can ask when it comes to trying to discern whether or not I'm improperly focused on I'm placing the too high of a value in my own heart and mind on the things that I have? I mean, the question on your outlines there, does owning or desiring something, this thing, distract me from what God has called me to do? Does owning this or possessing this distract me from what God has called me to do? Now, we can go as far as we want with that, and if you go too far, then you're going to say, well, if pretty much anything does that, potentially. So again, we have to be careful, but also not cut ourselves too much slack that we say everything's okay. Does owning something or does enjoying something, does doing something distract me from what God has called me to do? Does it cross that line of being a reasonable enjoyment of what God has given through the good work of life that he's given all people to enjoy? Has it gone too far that where now I am enamored with, or I am all about that enjoyment? It's distracting me from what I ought to be doing. Several years ago, I forget what it was, exactly the day, but I remember I was really following the Hawkeye football team one year. I liked the Hawkeyes, and I remember that. What happened to me at different times, and I realized this throughout the season, was I was more focused on them throughout the week. And it was distracting me more than it ought to have from the activities of life, whether it was listening when someone in the family was talking to me, or whatever it might be, or just devoting some attention to those things that God has called me to do. It was distracting me. Is it wrong to enjoy football or baseball or basketball or whatever? No, it's not wrong. But is that enjoyment going too far to distract me so that it's causing me to neglect some areas that God has called me to do? So that's one area. Does owning or possessing or desiring or focusing on distract you? And secondly there, what are you delighting in? Are you more excited about the things than you are about God? Again, this is am I more delighted with the benefits from owning that thing, enjoying that thing in general, than I am about striving and pleasing God or knowing God? That doesn't mean that I can't really enjoy a good steak. Really enjoy it while I'm eating it. Or looking forward to it at times. But does the delighting in that cloud out or overawe my excitement and my delight in the things of God and knowing God? And again, I can use another sports illustration. I don't use sports illustrations very often, but I got to tell you, I have loved the story of the story of Brock Purdy in the NFL last 2 years. He's an Iowa State guy, which is really hard for me. Actually, morally, I don't like. I mean, it's a Iowa State Cyclones, Iowa Hawkeyes. You know, I care about two or three games, in general, when it comes to college football. When Iowa plays the plays the Cyclones and plays Minnesota, or at least the two of them. And the third one might be Northwestern. But anyway, the point is, Brock Purdy was this kind of last pick in the draft. You know, a couple years ago, wasn't to be anything special, and he got his chance to play, and he's just been blowing it out of the water ever since. It's a cool story, super cool story. It's also cool that he seems and professes to be a Christian, which is really, really cool. So I'm enjoying watching and learning about Brock Purdy play. As Matt, to tell you, again, this is more than you asked for, I'm going to tell you. When I was a kid, my brothers both loved the San Francisco 49ers, loved them. I despised them. I was a Raiders fan. I am now, because of this story, this individual, such a 49ers fan, it's not even funny. Anyway, that's just putting it off the side. The point is, I'm going to be careful. This intrigue and this neat story is playing out in real time doesn't distract me. Or I don't get more excited about trying to, you know, how this story is going to play out than it ought to. I'm more excited about those things than I'm about learning and reading and studying and knowing God and obeying God and being with God's people. Thirdly, idolizing material things. How do I react when those things are taken away? When I don't have it? When that device breaks? When that thing I was looking forward to doing is no longer in my ability to do. Sometimes in our house, as parents, we have to encourage our children to do that which is good for them and better for them and not what maybe they want to do. And oftentimes when there's this encouraging to do the thing they should do, but maybe not what they wanted to do, you know, the encouragement from my wife and I to the child is, okay, you have the opportunity now to be joyful about doing the right thing. And if you're grumpy and irritated and bummed that you can't do the thing you really wanted to do or have what you wanted to have, that's an issue of the heart that you have to really wrestle with. So how do we handle those things when those opportunities or things are taken away? That's, again, this window into, am I gripping too hard to those things? Again, it doesn't mean you can't be disappointed if you can't. If it rained and you can't play the ball game outside. But are you like angry, mad, throwing and breaking things and grumpy for the rest of the day? Kind of that could be a picture of you've got a really bad elevation of this thing. If you're more bummed that the power goes out because you can't play your video game than you are about being able to stay warm in the nighttime, you know, whatever else, that's a problem potentially. Fourthly, how do you feel toward others who have more than you? Whether that's more talent, more ability in doing the things like sports or other kinds of fine art types of things, those talents, those giftedness, or just the possessions. The grass is greener type of, you know, you look at all the pretty people doing all the pretty things, or all the rich people doing all the rich things that you can't do or you don't have, or all those things, or all the things. The humans are awesome types of videos. My kids like to watch these on the YouTubes. You know, the they can do all these kind of crazy, fun, awesome things, athletic, great. We do also watch the other videos of fails, which are kind of funny too. But the point is, how do you feel towards others who have more than you? Are you jealous? Again, is it because they have what you can't have? And then another one is, how do you react? What do you do when you feel insecure, when you feel low, when you feel down? Do you go to buy the thing? Do you go to do the thing? Do you go in on yourself? What do you do? In other words, if you're looking to things, if you're looking to yourself, again, that can be, again, just windows into that I'm not having the proper affection and elevation of of the things of God himself. I'm putting myself or things higher than they ought to be. So, again, these are just some questions to ask as we're trying to figure out, you know, we don't have a slide rule, we don't have an exact formula to determine what materialism is, or that I'm wrongly elevating these things in my life. These questions at least help us to kind of get in the general area, and maybe like playing a game of Battleship, I'll hit something once in a while and it'll be a good thing for me to figure out. But how do we fight materialism? Once we at least have an idea of a window into where that might be, how do we deal with it? Well, number one, we want to treasure the excellence and beauty of God. Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a very simple and true answer. But that does not mean it's easy in practice to stop coveting, to stop desiring those things which I shouldn't desire, and look toward God to desire him more. It's simple, it's straightforward, and the way to go about that is to ask him to change your heart, to change your desires, to ask him to want to desire to know him more, to love him more, to serve him more, to want to hold lightly to the things of this world, to grip tightly unto him. That is the way to do it, or to start walking down that path, to treasure him greater. It's simple. That doesn't mean it's like an easy life hack. Some things that we can do objectively, kind of clearly to do that, would be to work on that. Would be reading the Bible and meditating upon it, memorizing particular verses and passages that speak about an area that you're struggling with, whether it's with, you know, materialism, whether it's with selfishness, with whatever it might be. Sharing the gospel with those who don't know the truth. Reading, watching, listening to good things that will instruct your mind and your heart in what is good and right and true, instead of opening up that sewer line, letting it flow right in your mind from the whatever the shows or the audio that you might be watching or listening to. Listening again to good music, reading good books. Remembering and thanking God for his faithfulness and all that he's done for you, for your family, for those around you, for your church. Pray, bring your concerns, your anxieties, all your requests to him. These are, again, practical things to do as you're striving to want to treasure God more for who he is and get away from treasuring the things that are fleeting and will always disappoint. The second thing you can do is remind yourself that materialism is dangerous. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That there's danger in having this strong grip on and devotion to the world in which we live, the things of this world. Materialism, well, greed is called idolatry in Paul's letters, because you're putting those things above God. Again, so materialism isn't just choosing to elevate things where they ought not to be, it's quite literally choosing a different God. It's a harmful, and furthermore, it's a harmful path that leads us farther from following and knowing God. There's a quote here that I thought was interesting from the material. A man may have enough of the world in his heart to sink him, but he can never have enough to satisfy him. A man can have enough of this world in his heart to sink him, but he can never have enough to satisfy him. Thirdly, confess materialism as sin. When those places where I know that I'm desiring things more than I ought to, striving for things in ways that I shouldn't, confess it for what it is. D, fight to rest in the Lord. We don't have time to go through all these in detail, but find your rest and your peace in Christ, in knowing Him, and that He provides for you, He cares for you. And ultimately, this life is but a vapor, and we're looking forward to the full, final, ultimate life that He provides and sustains for us. Which brings into the next one, thinking about heaven. Don't be so gripped with this world that we forget about to say 99% of your existence is an understatement. Eternity in the future is a long time. Don't be so enamored and so focused on this breath that's gone, knowing that it will be just like that in the final analysis. Next, just give generously. Be willing to be a generous person. Looking for nothing in return. Be someone who wants to be hospitable, to give things, to lend without even looking for it back. To, as Hebrews says, not neglect in doing good and sharing. And then kind of the repetition of a lot of the series is create a budget for your, so you're not spending too much on things you shouldn't spend it on. And then talk to somebody about it. A friend, a spouse, an elder, someone who can encourage you in the areas of faithfulness when it comes to materialism. Again, I hope these questions and these areas will help you navigate that kind of not specific waters of how I handle my material possessions, my time, my affections. Hope it will. So we can not judge ourselves by the things that my professing Christian friends and neighbors do, but am I honoring God in my time and my possessions and my affections? Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for this look at materialism particularly. Help us not to be owned by the things that you've given us to steward. May we not prize them greater than they should be. But may we enjoy in proper measure those things you've given to us to enjoy. And may we hold on loosely to the things of this world and not being too destroyed when they're taken away or too enamored when they're given to us, Lord, but always giving praise and thanks to you, who gives and provides all we need. In Christ's name, amen.